Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. It's great to be together this morning. Let's just take a moment just to be grateful. I think it's been great to have times in family groups. I think we've all grown a bit closer in our family groups and developed closer bonds and great relationships. But it's encouraging to be back together as an entire body, to see all of these faces I haven't seen in a long time, and to rejoice and have this encouraging time together. It's good to see people coming back, to have Diana back with us after such a long time. I know I especially feel very, very grateful to have the teens come back as well. Even just seeing Georgia and seeing Emma, and thinking, my sisters, it feels like so long since I've seen them. And obviously having the guys back together again and having them here and hearing some of the things they've been doing at campus, it's just been very, very encouraging. And obviously I'm especially grateful to have Amy here as well, not just visiting, but actually moved here as well. So she's moved her life here, and not only just to be with me, but to serve the church and to be in the ministry. Okay, so that's why she's really here. All right, she's going to be in the ministry, which is really, really encouraging, serving in the singles. So I'm incredibly grateful to have her here and her heart to serve. But I'm grateful to be together and to be able to share the word this morning. I'm going to be looking in Luke chapter 10, if you want to be there. We're going to carry on with our Luke series. And quite an appropriate scripture for the beginning of this new year, 2017. And we're going to be looking at in a passage where Jesus sends out the 72, kind of this second mini missionary journey. But let's do a little brief recap. I don't know what you've been looking at in your family groups, but it might have been a while since we've been in this Luke series. But remembering kind of the things that we've been looking at in the Gospel of Luke, surveying really who Jesus is. Who is this man? Is he really the Messiah? Asking this question, seeing the things he's been doing, the miracles he was doing, the healings. Healing many people of diseases, of sickness, of leprosy. Raising people from the dead. We see the widow's son being raised from the dead. All these many miracles, many things he's been doing. And posing this question, who is this man? Why is he here? What is all of this really about? And Luke chapter 9 was kind of our high point and a turning point in the Gospel of Luke. In verse 53 of Luke chapter 9, it talks about him resolutely setting out for Jerusalem. There comes this time where it's a turning point, and he set out towards Jerusalem. He's heading towards, ultimately, his death and beyond that, his resurrection. But in that passage of Luke, we see some great things happen. We see Peter's confession of who Jesus was. If you remember that. So, you know, he asks, he says, who do the people say I am? And some say you're the prophet reborn or this or that. And he says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. That's who you are. You are Lord and Savior. You're God in flesh come down. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. In that passage, we also see Jesus say what it means to be a follower of him. He says, if you're going to come and follow me, here's some things you've got to do. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to follow me every single day. We see Jesus' transfiguration on the mount, where the prophet Elijah and Moses are there together. And we see Jesus in his absolute glory before a few of the disciples. And they start to really understand who this is. And then we see Jesus calling people on his way to Jerusalem to follow him. And then we get here in Luke chapter 10. You guys ready to read with me? So in verse chapter 1, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you'll go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and to those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Whoa. Okay. The title of my sermon this morning is God's Epic Plan. God's epic plan. And it's revealed here through Jesus' sending out of these 72, his kind of mission for this group here. And the first point is the harvest is plentiful. The first encouragement he gives them as he sends them out, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Do you ever doubt that? Many of us know this scripture. I don't know if you ever question whether or not the harvest is actually plentiful. I do. I question that all the time. I look, because sometimes I'm out, sometimes I'll be sharing my faith, sometimes I'm trying to help people, and I'm thinking, the harvest doesn't seem plentiful. It really doesn't. And even as I was preparing this sermon, and I was wrestling, and I actually spoke to Mohan, who leads the whole London church, and I asked him, I said, Mohan, is the harvest really plentiful? Was that just to the disciples back then, or was that like a one promise at one time? Was that like a promise for all time? Is the harvest still plentiful? Is it dried out now? Or is the harvest plentiful in different places and not here? And he said, well, honestly, we don't fully know. And maybe we can't justify in this scripture the harvest is plentiful. And every time, every place, always. And every time you go share your faith, it's going to result. That's not necessarily true. I think what it does say, though, is that the workers are few. I think that is absolutely true. And he said, one way we will know whether or not the harvest is plentiful, well, is if we send out workers. I think we can say, when we've saturated the harvest field with workers and there's not fruit coming back, I think we can then finally say, okay, the mission is done. We've reached every corner of the earth. We've shared the gospel with every person we can. We've sent out as many workers as possible. God has answered this prayer, and I think we're done. We're not at that point. We're a long way from that point. We're maybe a tiny bit closer then. I mean, even then, this was it, 72 in the whole planet. And I think maybe we've got a few more disciples now, which is encouraging. More disciples in this room, I think, than they had then. But there's still an incredible mission ahead of us. There's still a great goal when we look out. Even what Mike shared in the communion and how moving that is. When we look at the world around us, it is a broken world. It is a hurting world. There are so many needs around us. In friends and in family and people we hear about in stories on the news and all the negative things that flood through the channels of the news, we can see something is damaged and broken in our world. Everybody agrees on that. Whoever you meet, no one says the world is perfect. Everybody can see and say, there's something wrong. And different people have different solutions, but Jesus has the only solution that actually works. And what is that solution? Well, that solution is men and women like you and I going out and meeting those needs. He's sending us out. We're the way to meet those needs. He sends normal people. And I'm encouraged by this passage as well, because this 72 that it talks about, it weren't necessarily the full-time workers. I mean, you had the 12 disciples, the apostles, and we get the picture, they kind of devoted their entire life to following Jesus 24-7. But these 70, I think they were good-hearted disciples who just volunteered their time. They kind of just decided, I'm going to give a portion of my time and go on this mission and see if I can make a difference here. And just go out on the Spirit and see what God does. They're just good-hearted disciples. That's all this was. And we saw great miracles happen through these people. He gives them a few instructions. You know, he says the workers are what's lacking. And again, when I look out, I think of even the needs at the moment. Something God put on my heart last year was even the country of Wales. I've definitely got a heart for UK mission. And even just when you look out and we look at our church network and we think, well, we've got churches. Wales is the only country, it's a whole country where we don't have a church. We've got a couple in Scotland, we've got two in Ireland. And Wales is just this empty mass where there's no church. And amen, we don't know what God is doing. I think God's working in great ways. But we don't know if there are disciples reaching out to people there. If there's an opportunity for people to get the gospel there. That's definitely been on my heart to one day be a part of a mission team to Wales. That's something I'm praying for almost on a daily basis. When I look at other needs, my sister lives out in California. The nearest church to her is several hours inland. There's no disciples near her. And I pray for that every day because I have a little niece and nephew who are 10 and 12 now. And it just being so far from them is so difficult. Because I'm seeing them go through the teenage years and go through all these things. And I'm hearing stuff through my sister. And I'm like, oh, if I could just be there and be the uncle who could be around. And I would love that, but I'm not there. And I'm just praying, God, send workers to be around, to be in their lives. It was encouraging when I picked Amy up from the airport. And I knew this, with me and people already, we met a Romanian at the airport. Now, I'll tell the full story later. He had a bag of ours. But we're speaking to this Romanian, and I'm thinking... we're chanting him. I think, oh, I'd love to be able to share my faith with this guy. And we hear he's in Ipswich. I think, man, that's so far. And I didn't know, I had to Google that recently. I think, where exactly is that? It's far. It's really far from any disciples in any church. And I'm thinking, and he's like, do you travel much? I say, he'd helped us out. And I said, you could come stay. And he said, I don't really travel. I never come to London. And I, man, and it's like, how am I going to get the help to this guy? And it's like, we need more workers. When we look at the world and we look at the needs, that we need more workers. And Jesus says, well, that's what you need to ask God for. Ask God to send out more workers. Pray for more workers. That's funny because he doesn't necessarily say pray for more baptisms or pray for more Bible studies or pray for more conversions. They're awesome things. They are great things to pray for, and please do pray for them. I'm not discouraging that. But he says we should pray for workers. Pray for people who are going to join, who are going to be sent out, who are going to do great things. That's what needs to be on our prayers and on our hearts on a daily basis. And then what does he say? He says, go. I am sending you. We are those workers. We are those need meters to go out and to meet those needs. It's funny, actually, how many films even will run through your mind when you think of the films that are like assemble the team? You know, those like team assembling films for this impossible mission that we're going to do. And we'll gather this kind of this funny team together. We've got all these different skills and this impossible suicide mission that we're going to go after. You know, I think most like the Avengers are quite big right now, right? You think of the A-teams, a bit more, or Ocean's 11, a bit more the old-fashioned films. The Italian Job, huh? The Blues Brothers, even in a famous line, right? We're on a mission from God. Let's get the band back together. There's so many films based on this kind of an idea. Even the Muppet movie has this in it. There's times in Anchorman where he assembles the team and sends this off. There's so many of these from teams, even the Fast and the Furious. All right, it's got these kind of things. They assemble the team together, this impossible mission that we're going to go after. We're all going to die, but we survive, and it's amazing, and it all works out. There's so much of this theme, even through popular culture. But when we look at the mission ahead of us, how incredible that mission is. How exciting that mission is to be a part of changing people's lives. Every single one of us who are disciples today are grateful that we are disciples. We are grateful that someone shared the gospel with us. Dave Mobbs shared the gospel with me. He recently got engaged, and I was in tears seeing how God has moved through his life over the last few years, seeing a blessing with a great woman, and he's going to be married in March. And I just think, man, the fact that he shared the gospel with me, I'm just so grateful for him. I'm sure every one of us can think of people in our lives who have done that for us at one time. Well, we get to be that for other people now as well. We get to be the hands which God will use, the mouths through which he will speak, and the feet through which he'll send the good news to people. I think the challenge for us is just having willing hearts to just follow God's call, to step out in faith, not to be restricted by fear or by overthinking things. What will I say and how will I say it and what will I do and what if this and what if... Just to trust God's Spirit is working. These are just 72 people. They didn't necessarily the most gifted or the most skilled, or they were just people that Jesus called and he sent out two by two, encouraging each other on the way to share the gospel with people and to change this world. The mission is the same for us today. Point number two, the inheritance is safe. The inheritance is safe. I'll explain that a little bit more. Okay, so when we look what the disciples go out and do, they're out sharing the gospel. They're doing incredible things. Jesus sends them out to preach the good news. He says to heal the sick. And they come back. And how they feel? Man, they're fired up, right? They're rejoicing. They're saying all these great things happen. They said, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus rejoices with them. And he's fired up for them. And he says, man, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Symbolic of this, just his great victory over evil. Over condemnation, seeing Satan fall, he no longer has any power over anybody's life. Has no power over our lives or anybody else that will respond to this call. And Jesus is fired up for them. But he says this, he warns them. He says, do not rejoice that the demons submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's an interesting one. At first, when I look at that, I think, don't rejoice that demons submit to you. That seems awesome. Like, if I could go around doing that, that'd be great. I mean, I'd be fired up about that. But he gives them a warning. And this is kind of a heart check for the disciples then. I think it's a great heart check for us today and for us now. Because he's warning them against being results and success-based people in terms of where they get their joy from. Don't get your joy from the fact that it went well this time. Well, why? Well, because sometimes you're going to go out and it's not going to go well. They were going to face some serious times of persecution. They were going to face some downtimes. They were going to go to some cities where people rejected them and it didn't go well, and then they're going to need to brush the dust off their feet. And Jesus wanted to make sure that, number one, they didn't grow proud when things went really well and things seemed to be going smooth around them. And number two, that they didn't grow discouraged when things didn't go so well and it wasn't too good. For me, this has been a needed lesson recently. I think I've been wrestling almost more than I maybe ever have in my faith, definitely for a long, long time, wrestling with this idea so, so much. Because I set out in 2016, and many of you remember, my goal that year was to grow in faith. And I set myself kind of little challenges each month, different faith goals that would stretch me. And it was great. And many of them really did stretch me. And I think I did grow my faith. And I think God put lots of different things on my heart. And I mean, I think in the beginning of the year, it seemed to be going really, really well. And I was setting myself certain goals. And I was meeting those goals. And it was really moving forwards. And I was encouraged. And I was joyful. And I was happy. And I thought at the time, I was happy because I'm a disciple and it's just great. And the fact that things are going well are awesome. It slowed down big time just after the summer. And things stopped going so well. And I began to be increasingly more frustrated and discouraged as time went on throughout the year. Because I had dreams and goals of helping people become Christians in different areas. And I was praying for the teens, and I was praying for the singles, and I was praying for my family group. And, you know, I was praying for personal goals, just to be able to meet someone in my evangelism becomes a Christian. And I had lots of different dreams that I was really excited about. And I set out in 2016, I'm fired up because I've got 365 days, and this is surely going to happen. And as those days ticked away and time went on, and amen, I saw many of those goals and dreams reached, but I saw many of them not. And time increased, and I became more and more frustrated that my prayers didn't seem to be answered. things didn't seem to be going the way I wanted. I didn't seem to be meeting the standards and expectations that I'd set for myself. And I got discouraged. And I didn't really realize it. I became just kind of flat in my faith. And I shared a communion where I was just feeling weak. That's how I felt. I just felt weak. And honestly, still feel really weak. And I think that's probably a good thing. I think that's probably what God is teaching me right now, is to rejoice in that weakness. And I am weak, and He's shown me that, and I'm trying to learn that right now. But just becoming increasingly just frustrated. And I didn't really understand what it was. And I had to really wrestle. And even last week, I just had to kind of go away. And I went to the South End. Went down by the beach. I like water. That's where I can kind of reflect. I was just digging and praying in my relationship with God. And really what it came down to was I think this lesson. I'd been putting my joy in the absolute wrong place. I'd been putting my joy in the results and in the success. And I recognize an even deeper thing for me, just on a personal level with God. I think I just get so much of my security in my relationship with God from that and from results. Like, things are going well. That means God's answering my prayers. It means I'm doing something right. And it means God loves me and approves of me. This is all so subconscious, I didn't even understand this until I wrestled with it. And actually what I felt, I was angry at God. I was frustrated at God, and I felt abandoned. I just felt like He wasn't around. And it just grew to an arrogance, because then I was like, I'm working hard. I'm trying. I'm sharing my faith. I'm stretching myself in ways I've never stretched myself. And You don't seem to be showing up, God. That's what I was thinking. Where are You? Like, You are not answering prayers. You're not doing miracles. I felt almost the way Gideon felt when God comes to him in the wine press. He says, where are the miracles of old? Where are these great works You said You would do and where You've been doing? And I kind of came angry at God deep down. And really what it was, I felt insecure. I felt like I was doing something wrong. Because I look at these great miracles in the Bible, and I hear great miracles of in the lives of disciples, and I think, have I prayed the wrong prayers? Am I not praying the right ones? Did I not do it right? Is it because of that guy I didn't share my faith with that one time? You know, should I have gone and done this? And then I become so legalistic and so works-based, and that's really discouraging. That's really discouraging. And I'd still go out and share my faith, but I would share my faith out of raw obedience and to tick a box. And nothing was happening. I was getting more discouraged and more frustrated. And really towards the end of the year, I checked out. That's what it was. Christmas time for me, I checked out. I was like, I just need some time off. I'm going to go away with Chris. I'm not going to think about any of this stuff. And I did. And I think to some degree, the rest was good, but I didn't process it really until towards the end of the year and the beginning of this year, trying to understand, man, how God views me and where that comes from. And the reason I named this point, the inheritance is safe, is because I think our inheritance in heaven is not shakable. It's not something that comes in and out that we can lose very quickly. And I need to constantly remind myself of that. You know, 1 Peter 1:4, it talks about the inheritance that does not perish, spoil, or fade. Matthew 6:20 talks about store up a treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Romans 8:15 talks about this idea that we have the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. And even Isaiah 49, one of my favorite scriptures ever. And you might want to note this down, just because I think it's one of those incredible, encouraging scriptures. In Isaiah 49, verse 15 to 16, it talks about God, and it says about a nursing mother. And it says, look, can a mother forget the baby at her breast? And he says, yeah, although she may, I'll never forget you. And he's effectively saying, my love for you is so much greater than even probably the greatest love that we understand. He says, I've engraved your names on the palms of my hand. It's how much God cares for us. It's just a helpful reminder for me. I told you I'd tell the story. You know, when I picked Amy up, I went to Luton Airport. That's a terrible airport, by the way. I think they're doing renovations, but it's just awful. And I was getting so lost. But anyway, I came in and I picked Amy up, and we headed off. So we went to the car, we packed away the car and put everything in, and we were heading out. And I'd paid for the ticket. And we were driving towards the barrier, and then we pulled over because Amy needed to like send a message to her aunt. And I looked at my phone, and I'd got a Facebook message from this guy, and he says, "Are you Amy's boyfriend?" And I was like, what is going on here? Who's this guy? I know I'm going to meet opposition here. Amy's a bit of a catch, but I didn't expect it to happen straight away. I was like, who are you? Excuse me. But I read on, and he says, hey, you Amy's boyfriend. I think I have her bag. So I said, Amy, this guy thinks he has your bag. Do you know him? And he's like, Nogoitsa or something. He was Romanian, right? Nogoitsa. And she says, no, I don't know this guy. It's in my bag. And then I said, and she says, it's in the car. I says, well, I don't remember packing it in the car. I mean, I packed the whole car. There wasn't a rucksack. And her face drops. And she realized, and this has got everything in it. It's got her MacBook. It's got all her stuff. And she's left it at the airport. So I text this guy, what airport? Romania or Luton? And he's like, Luton. I was like, amen. So we run back in. And the guy has gone onto the laptop, I think gone onto Facebook, found me and her and messaged us. And I'm like, how on earth does that happen? Isn't that incredible? I'm like, God was doing miracles. So I'm encouraged, because that would have been, we'd have driven off. And even if I'd have found that message later and he was in Ipswich, I'm like, how do I get to Ipswich? That's miles away. But we managed to get the bag back, and we were rejoicing back to the car, which was encouraging. But I was really encouraged by Amy's perspective, because as we were going back to get this bag, she was praying, and she just surrendered. She said, hey, Ben, if it's gone, it's gone. That's okay. It's just a bag. And I was like, hey, man, that's faithful. That's right. I wouldn't be that bad. I'm like, I'm going to get that bag, and we're going to get it, and that's it. But so many of these things are so fragile in life, okay? Our material possessions can fly. They can go. Even anything we own can be snapped up in an instant. Even friends and family members. I know we hear so many that we lose people. We can't control that. There's nothing we can do about that. But when it comes to our inheritance in heaven, when it comes to our position as sons and daughters of God, no one can take that away from us. We can never lose that. That does not change. It does not shake. It does not perish. There's nothing you can do other than decide you don't want it anymore to lose that inheritance in heaven. And that is incredibly encouraging. And I think that's the grace and the mercy with which we need to go out on the mission field with. That kind of a motivation. Because when I remember, A, I can't earn it by being awesome out there, and B, I can't lose it by being terrible out there, actually encourages me to be grateful and say, okay, well, amen, I'm going to go out and I'm going to make an impact, and I'm going to do whatever I can to make an impact on this world. The third and the final point, the judgment is coming. The judgment is coming. You know, Jesus does issue some incredibly kind of shaking warnings throughout this passage. Warnings to these towns and these cities that would reject the gospel. He says, you know, when you go into these towns and if you are not welcomed, he says, shake the dust off of your feet as a warning against them. And, you know, if these are Jewish towns and cities, that's going to hit hard. That was kind of a common thing that Jews might do. If you were a strict Jew and you were into a Gentile, kind of a heathen town, when you left, you would shake the dust off your feet as a sign that even the dust of this town, I don't want it to stick to me to make me unholy. The Jews were the holy people of God. And they were like, even the dust of these Gentile towns, we don't want it to stick to us. So when the disciples are going out preaching the gospel, and the gospel is rejected, they say, you wipe the dust off your feet. They're not even worthy. You don't even want the dust of anything to stick to you and cling to you. And again, I think it's an encouraging reminder. Amen. When it's a rejection, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Jesus, and by that, God. But when they accept this gospel, then it's nothing to do with us. Again, they're accepting Jesus and they're accepting God. But that shouldn't cling to us, and that shouldn't burden us. But I think there's a warning here for those who would reject the gospel. It's a serious, serious thing. And I think it's important for us to just recalibrate sometimes, especially in our relativist culture where it's like, you do you and I'll do me. Whatever you want to do is fine by me. You do your religion. And people are actually pretty accepting generally of Christianity. They're like, as long as you don't shove it down my throat, don't impose me with any of that. And people accept them, whatever religion you want to live, whatever, however you want to be, that's okay. What Jesus says, actually, no, to reject the gospel of the kingdom of God, of his grace, is an incredibly serious thing. And he illustrates a little bit how serious it is. And I want us to remember this, because in verse 12, in verse 11, he says, even the dust of your town sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. He says, yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. And I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now, let's cast our minds back for a second to Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a rough place to be. They were prophesied against in horrible ways, the things that went on there, ultimately destroyed by fire from heaven, right? It was wiped out. God's judgment and wrath came down on them. But just to remember, there was one famous story in the Bible where angels visited that town. Two angels visited that town. the men of the city gathered together and basically wanted to commit homosexual rape with these angels. Like, that's rough. Okay, that is disgusting, and I think most of us, that turns our stomachs to think about that. But what Jesus is saying here, for those who reject the gospel, it's going to be worse on Judgment Day for Sodom, for them, than it will be for Sodom. It's going to be bad on Judgment Day for Sodom, okay? But it's going to be worse for this town. And we might think, man, that seems unfair. That seems not right. But when you think, the perfect and loving God of heaven and earth came down, suffered and died for us. He gives us the incredibly good news that we get to partake in changing this world for the better, in impacting men and women's lives, to be freed of our sin and guilt, to be in heaven for eternity with Him. And people go, no, I'm okay, thanks. I kind of like the way I'm living. I don't really want to change. That's a serious place to be. I think because of our culture, we kind of grow hardened in our heart to this sometimes. And we don't realize just how severe that is. And just for a moment, I want to speak to the teens, because I think there's a specific warning for you guys. Because I think sometimes we can think, well, I'm kind of on good terms with God. And I think this applies to religious as well, right? We attend church, we tick a box, like, I'm on pretty good terms. We can compare ourselves to other friends. Maybe friends at school, those think, I'm not as bad as that guy. Or at least I don't do these things, or I don't live that way. He says, no, but the fact that you have sat through so many sermons, you have been around the fellowship of God so much, you've seen miracles, you've seen people's lives changed, and your response is, that's a serious thing. That's a problem. Like, there is something going wrong there. There is some pride, there is some hardness of heart that you seriously need to deal with. Otherwise, judgment is coming. I mean, he's warning people. And again, this isn't a fire and brimstone kind of thing. There is God's grace and mercy available to us. And if we're rejecting that, then we've got to figure out what on earth is going on in my heart for me to want to reject God's grace and mercy in my life. God sends us out because we are the ones to which everybody has an opportunity to respond to God. You know, in closing, I think most of us, I know for me, most of my life, I've wanted my life to make an impact. I've tried lots of different things for that to be the case. From an early age, it was sport. And I thought, man, if I could be in the Olympics and stand on that gold stage and wear the gold medal, and I'd be something. I'd be a man, and then I'd have a platform to impact people. And that's kind of what went through my mind. And different times at university, trying different things, being on clubs or societies, or I don't know. But, you know, before I became a Christian, I got really frustrated. I did it. You know, I think God was putting on my heart just how broken the world is. And I just saw the brokenness in my own life. And I think the thing that killed me was just I felt so powerless to change any of that. Our political climate right now is crazy. People are freaking out about it, right? But I think so many people are pessimistic. And they look at politics and they look at these things and think, this isn't going to change anything. Trump or Hillary is not going to make a difference. They're both going to be terrible. Or in or out or whatever happens, whoever our prime minister is, most of us think, it's not going to make a difference. They'll change a few laws, but it's not going to impact anybody's life. No, so there's nothing out there that's actually changing the world. And studying philosophy, as all these philosophers with these great ideas and these things to impact people, no one's doing that. No one's living these lives and changing the world. And then I met Dave Mobbs, this normal guy who just believed in Jesus. And he followed Jesus. And he was serious about following Jesus. It wasn't kind of just these lukewarm people I'd met before that kind of said they believed it but didn't do anything. He lived it. He followed the Bible. And I was like, who is this guy? And he introduced me to the church. And I saw a group of people genuinely changing the world. Genuinely, bit by bit. And I remember something Dave told me, because I wanted to change things on like a massive scale immediately and quick big changes, right? And he says, the best way to make an impact on this world is soul by soul. One individual at a time. And that has stuck with me my entire Christian life. And I know that's the only way we're going to make an impact on this world is soul by soul. And I believe every single person in this room wants to live a life of impact. You want to get not only to the end of your life, but I think you want to get to the end of 2017 knowing I made an impact. I've made some difference in someone's life. And now, that might not be the number of people you want to become Christians. Jeremiah preached his entire life, no one really turned and repented, all right? But to know we're out there, giving people an opportunity, giving people a chance to respond to God, I don't think there's anything greater than that. I think this is God's epic plan, and I think it starts with us. Thanks very much.
I want to thank Jack for that lesson. That was fantastic. Appreciate his openness, and it's encouraging that Amy had him down as her boyfriend in her contacts list. That was really good as well. You know, what he shared, this whole idea of the harvest is plentiful, and absolutely God can use each and every one of us to have an impact. And, you know, at the start of the new year is a great opportunity for us just to make resolutions for ourselves. Because no matter what's gone before, hey, it's a fresh beginning. And it's an opportunity for us this year to allow God to use us in ways like never before. And I want to encourage us just to be a part of that plan, the soul by soul. Let's be workers in the harvest field. The workers are few, but we can choose to be a part of that. You know, this whole idea of the inheritance is safe, that's really encouraging as well. The fact that no matter what happens, good or bad, that our salvation is kept safe for us. And, you know, and that's where our joy comes from, not on the day-to-day basis of whether something's going well today or and not going well. It's the fact that God has set aside salvation for us. We just need to stay faithful. Judgment is coming, and that's a scary thought. And that's one of the reasons why we want to be workers in the harvest field, so that we can help spread the gospel. Let's